Let's look at Philippians, please. The book of Philippians is what we often would refer to as a prison epistle. And when you think about it being a prison epistle, it sort of ties with last Sunday morning's message. Paul was in prison when he prayed, and then he gave praise to the Lord by singing. And now he's writing from prison to the Philippians. And he's trying to encourage them. And I would like us just to start in, please, in verse 3. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's just stop there. A great encouragement to Paul in prison were the thought of the people that he led to Christ. My wife and I, as years go on, we've been here 38 years at the church here. The greatest joys we have and the thoughts we have are not the long hours. It's not the, you know, the van breaking down the side of the road. It's not repairing something. It's the people we've led to Christ. It's the people that you've seen go on and surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the people that have been faithful and the victories over sin that have been had. And so Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And then he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine. It's one thing to be thankful for different things, but you know, when we pray, we need to be praying for each other as a church. This is just warming up for our message tonight. But do you pray for each other? Are you thankful for each other? Often, we don't appreciate each other until somebody moves, gets backslidden, or for other reason, they're not where they've always been. Often the most unappreciated people are the most faithful people. The people that are just, they're always there at the door. They're always in that Sunday school teaching it. They're always singing. They're always doing their job in the church. But Paul says, I'm thankful for you. Here I'm in prison, and I think of you Philippians, and I pray for you. And notice he says, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Paul says over and over again, you are my joy. I know Christ is our joy, but he said right next to that are the people that we led to the Lord Jesus Christ and that we minister to. Pick on Fred. Every once in a while I'll be talking with Fred and he'll say, you know, Pastor, I was looking at so-and-so and I remember when that person was in my first and second grade boys Sunday school class. And he said, what a joy. How many times have you said that, Fred? Yes. The joy that we have are those that we've ministered to. So making requests for them. Tonight, did you pray for anybody at church? Did you pray for them by name? Have you prayed for anybody here at church this week? Can I encourage you, pray for each other. Not just because they have a need, but pray for them because you're thankful for them. Lord, thank you for brother so-and-so. Thank you for this family. Thank you for sister so-and-so. They've been an encouragement. But now let's go on. Notice verse 5. For your fellowship. I'm thankful for the fellowship I have with you. Oldest definition for fellowship that I know is two fellows stuck in the same ship. You know, we're in the same ship. It's called the salvation boat. Amen. And we're here in this local church together. And Paul said, I'm thankful for the fellowship that I have together. Do you fellowship with other Christians? Do you reach out? Do you have people in your home? Do you open your home to them like you should? Do you have fellowship with other people? Paul said, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until this very day. Being confident. Now, we're going to see three things that Paul is thankful for in that fellowship. Look at number 1, verse 6. I'm confident that the work that God's begun, he's going to finish. You know, God has done work in your life and in my life. And sometimes it seems like as we're going along that some of the things that have started, it seems like it's those things are... I can't continue. I can't be there to continue them on. I led them to Christ, but who's going to go on with them? Several years ago when our church was just starting, the boys' family was on a street called Alcott in Spring Branch. And after about 5 years, it came time for the Boyces to be transferred back up to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I can remember Carol come to me and she said, "You know, Pastor, I'm so thankful that we have five different families that have been saved off of Alcott. But what are we going to do? We're going to be moving to Pittsburgh. And what's going to happen to those families?" I said, "Well, God used you to start that work, but He's the one that began the work, not you." So let's just look at that for a moment. First of all, he says, "I'm confident that God's going to finish the work." The word "confident" there is the word, when we look at it a little deeper in the language, it means I'm persuaded, I'm confident, I'm assured, I'm trusting God to take care of those people. I said to Carol, "You know, Carol, God started that work with those people on Alcott. He started it, He'll continue it, He'll finish it." Every once in a while, we'll have somebody come back, a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker will say, "Pastor, one of my kids moved, and I don't even know where they moved." Being confident that He that began a work will finish it. There was a man in our church who was teaching, at that time was 4th, 5th, and 6th graders were all working together and in the Sunday school class. And this man had several kids move, but one boy he had just seen get saved in neighborhood Bible time, had reached their family, and then boom, they were gone. He said, "Pastor, I'm so discouraged. It seems like they get saved and they move out of Houston. Pastor, what's going on?" I said, "Well, we're going to have to trust." And I turned him to this very verse, being confident that he that began a work is going to finish it. Well, he said, I guess so, but you know, it's one of those things, you claim the scripture verse, but I guess so. You know what I mean? Well, about a year later, this boy came back and just popped into a church service in the middle of the summer. He was back visiting his grandma that still lived in Spring Branch. And as he came to the church service, this man in our church said, "I'm so glad to see you. What's been happening?" He said, "Well, we moved to Oklahoma, and I never got a chance to say goodbye to you. But let me tell you, I got up there, and when I got up there, just two blocks away from where we were was another independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, and I've been going to Sunday school every Sunday, and they've been picking me up, and I'm very active, and I'm sorry." And the man in our church, he said, "Here I've been worrying about him for a whole year. But he that hath begun a good work was going to finish it." Let's back up again. And Paul says, making requests with joy. Sometimes we don't understand how God's going to finish the work that we seem like we had a part in starting. But God's the one that does the work. And Paul says, "I am confident, I'm persuaded that he that has begun." That word "begun" is two words put together. He that has come into the situation. He that has come in will continue. God is the one that began the work. He may have used you. You may have been the Sunday school teacher. You may have been the bus worker. It may be somebody in your family that's moved. It may be the neighbor. You say, "What's going to happen with them?" He that has come in will perform it. The word "perform it" has the idea when Jesus said on the cross, "Telestai," it is finished. That same word is the same word here, to perform. It's the idea that you will perform something until it's finished. He that hath begun a good work in you will finish the job. Listen, it's God's work. They're God's people. They're His children. They're the ones. And so Paul said, first of all, "I am thankful because I am confident that what God has started, He will finish." Look at the end of verse 6. How long will God keep working? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you can interpret the day of Jesus Christ till He comes again, We're preaching on that on Sunday evenings, right? God's going to keep working until he comes again or until he takes them home. God's going to finish that work. I love this verse. When I was just a young Christian, I was on a family where my sisters all got saved but got away from the Lord, and my neighbor claimed this verse. She wrote my name right next to this verse. She said, "You know, Richie, your sister Ruthie, your sister Janet, your sister Phyllis, your sister Jeannie, it seems like we started, I don't understand, but when I saw you get saved, I wrote your name and God gave me Philippians 1:6 for you." And so here I was in college getting now in the ministry, and she said, "Richie, what God has started, he will finish." I went to see her. I didn't know she was going to be dead a year later. I went to see her and walked up to her house where she was, and she said, "Richie, God is still working, isn't he?" She's been with the Lord now probably 15 years. Is God still taking care of Richard Butts? Yeah. She began to work way back when I was 3 and 4 years old, taking me to church, working in my life. But I was always God's work. Parents, you have children. You take them to Sunday school. You put them in Christian schools. You have family devotions. You try to lead them to Christ. He which hath begun a good work will finish the work. Now let's go on. Verse 7. "Even as it is meet or fitting for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart." And you know, people, that's a sign of a good minister of any kind. I'm not talking about just minister preachers. A good servant of the Lord carries people in their heart. Who are you carrying in your heart right now? Paul said he carried them in his heart through prayer, didn't he? Through prayer, through caring, through following through claiming promises for them. Are you caring for people around you? A minister is one who cares for others. "You're in my heart because I have you in my heart, both in my bonds and when I'm defending myself. I look at you and I care about your needs." Look at verse 8. How much does Paul care? "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you." That word "long after you" means I crave intensely to see you. I would like to just see what God's doing. But you know, some things we're not going to know until we get to eternity, to see how God brought all the threads together. I don't know about you, Pastor Stephen, but Pastor Stephen and I have a joint club that we part of. We're both Neighborhood Bible Time evangelists. But I found that when I traveled, and I every week was in a different church, all those 13 weeks that first summer, over 30 different weeks, I found it very difficult to leave at the end of the week. 20 kids saved, 30 kids saved, 40 kids saved, teenagers getting their heart right. I mean, victories, getting the airplane, fly out on Saturday. Start again on Sunday again. And, you know, I still think, I don't know about you, I still think about, I wonder what happened. And some of those kids were 40 years ago. There's one boy that I wish I knew, and I wish I could look up his name, where he is. His name is Larry Black. Larry was sort of an unusual fella. Larry was up in Idaho in a church. All week long, he was a deacon's son, chairman of the deacon board. And he was a stinker from Sunday morning on. He came in, he sat on his tailbone. You know what I'm talking about? The kid that comes in and he sits there like the seat has been greased and he can't sit up straight. And he just crossed his arms. He wasn't good to sing. Deacon's son. Is that way Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night in Bible time, at least the normal program, is usually the night you really challenge for surrender and dedication. God broke open a great revival among the teenagers that night. Oh, I was so excited. Almost everybody went forward except for Larry Black. Larry, that night, everybody's out being dealt with. And it's sort of like if I was talking to him and you're Larry Black over here, I'm just sort of talking to one kid. And they're all being dealt with by counselors. And I finally said, "Larry, when are you going to give in to God?" he said, right now. Boy, pick me up off the ground. I mean, Larry got his heart right with the Lord. Well, you wonder if he didn't give in to the crowd. Well, the next night is the big destination unknown where you go play football and a big campfire and you preach at them and everybody brings their friends. And that next night we loaded up on a bus getting ready to go. And just as we're getting ready to pull out, Larry came down the road. I forgot to tell you, Larry dressed in black leather every night and rode a motorcycle hog to Bible time every night. And I could hear his motorcycle coming way out in the middle of the cow pastures, dirt roads to get to the church. You see the dirt cloud coming up with 16 of his friends. All these motorcycles, guys, all dressed in black leather, all with their hair like this and all that kind of stuff, some tattoos. When the pastor saw him coming, he said, the destination unknown is canceled. He said, they're going to beat up our kids and kill them out there in that cow pasture. I said, Pastor, if we start to have trouble, he said, you don't know what these kids are like, Pastor. And anyhow, we talked the pastor into letting us take them out that night. About six of those boys got saved. Oh, it's one of those victories. And I thought, Larry Black. You know, I've always wondered what happened to Larry Black. Wouldn't you wonder what happened to Larry Black? But I'm confident of this, that he which hath begun a good work in Larry Black will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I long to see him. And I you know, sometimes I say, when I get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do, that might be up there on my list. Look up Larry Black. But then I claim the verse in 1 Corinthians, you won't have to ask any questions in heaven because you'll know even as you're known in heaven and you'll know all things. But you long after people like that. Can you think of some people that you have been able to touch their life, you've ministered to, and maybe they're in your heart like this? Can I just say to you, number one, be confident that God who began the work can finish the work until the day he's done with the work. Amen? Let's look at the second thing. Look at verse 9. And this I pray. So here's the second prayer request. The first prayer request, God take care of him. I'm confident, God take care of him until you come back. But now he's praying a second thing in verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. So notice the second thing. First of all, praying that God will keep them, confident that God's going to take care of them until he comes back or takes them home. But here he's praying that they will have a kind of love that is abounding in knowledge and judgment. That they'll learn to love things that God loves. Isn't it amazing how God changes our heart after we get saved? Before we went to church, before we got saved, going to church was like me, go to church Sunday night, Wednesday night prayer meeting, put more than a dollar bill on the offering plate. What joke are you telling? But isn't it amazing how God changes us? And Paul says, my prayer for you is that you'll learn to love more and more. And that word more and more is sort of like an idiom. It just means more than you can ever believe. It'll just continue to increase. That you'll love more and more and more true knowledge and true judgment. That word knowledge there is the idea that you'll gain a full understanding of what God wants you to be. And as God shows you his word, that you'll agree with it. There's a word in the Greek that's the word that you'll have knowledge. And then there's another word it's a sister to it or a brother to it. It's an exact same family, but it takes the word, it's the word epi in front of it. It means a full knowledge from experience. That God will give you experienced knowledge of his will and that you'll want to do it. So Paul's praying that these Christians would not just continue, but they would lead a life, and we're going to use a word that we use sometimes, of true discernment, of knowing what is right, what is wrong, what God wants as opposed to what the world wants. And this is a process to watch somebody growing in their Christian discernment and their understanding. He says, in all judgment. That word judgment is the same idea of discernment, but it takes it in a different direction. That you'll not only have a knowledge of what's right, but you'll have the ability to perceive subtleties of what's right. That you'll gain good perception, good judgment. And that the devil won't pull the wool over your eyes. That you'll be able to see through stuff that others maybe are, their judgment's clouded by it. But you'll be able to see through the charismatic movement. That you'll be able to see through people that come and preach false doctrine. That you'll be able to see through people that have motives. They're trying to do things that aren't really of God. That you'll have a full knowledge and you'll have a subtle perception of discernment. I always, when I was a young pastor, there used to be a bookstore that was down in Memorial City area. It actually moved into Memorial City Mall at one point. I don't think it exists anymore. But it was a Bible bookstore. Doesn't that sound like good? You go down to the Bible bookstore and somebody comes and say, Pastor, I went down to the Bible bookstore right down here in Spring Branch Memorial. But almost always they would come up with a Catholic this, a Jehovah Witness that, a Church of Christ this, and almost always somebody would come with a crucifix that they were wearing. And you'd say, oh my goodness, you spent how much money on that? And they would have all this, I call it spiritual junk, spiritual merchandise, and you say, I want the Lord to help them to understand how to tell what is right. Because there's always somebody ready to make a dollar and merchandise the gospel. Look on television. You go home tonight, turn on channel 14, channel 22, and everything in between there, you're going to find every flavor of merchandising going on. All kinds of garbage out there. You're going to turn on even Christian radio stations. Probably one of the better Christian radio stations we have is KHCB. But can I tell you what? There's some spiritual junk on KHCB. You should say amen to that. There's some good stuff on there, but there's some guys, I don't know why they allow them to preach on there. Because they preach false doctrine. God, help people as they're growing in the Lord to grow in their understanding and perception of Bible truth. So, he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in true knowledge and judgment. And he says in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. The word approve is the word dokimos, that you will document things as being biblical or not biblical. What is the test that a Christian holds whether something should be accepted in their life or not? You hold it right here in your hands this morning, this evening. You'll learn to document things. You'll learn to go to the Word of God, that you'll learn to discern by allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to you as you put Scripture together with Scripture and Scripture upon Scripture, that you'll document, that you'll approve things that are excellent. And that word excellent, boy, there's a good word, isn't it? Things that are surpassing of value, things that stand up to the test, things that are not full of faults, but you'll learn to step up to that which is excellent. I was talking to one of the men before the church service. When I was a young Christian, I can remember learning the difference between in life, there's such a thing as good and bad. Not only is there good and bad, but I learned within good, there's something that's called good and better. Then about the time I figured out, well, there's something better, I read the book of Hebrews, and you know what it talks about? A more excellent way. That God would help our converts, our church, our people that have gotten saved, to not only know the difference between good and bad, good and better, but they would go more and more till they document that which is excellent. Let me give you an example that's just nothing to do with spiritual. When you're young, going to McDonald's is a big deal. And you go and you get a Big Mac and you get all those fries and boy, you just can't wait for a Happy Meal and that cheap little toy. I mean, that toy that you get there and all. I mean, that just makes your day. There's the Golden Arches, pull in. Until somebody one day teaches you there's a place like called a steak. And so you go to some place and you get yourself one of your first nicer steaks and you think, boy, that beats McDonald's all over the place. Man, was that good. And those fries were neat, but steak fries, I mean, those are nice. And about the time that you think, man, I just really enjoy steaks, then you go down to a Taste of Texas. Anybody here been to Taste of Texas? I'm not advertising for the Taste of Texas, but you just want to start with a $60, $70, $80 one little start. Okay, and you go in and sit down, and you have a steak there, and you just lay your fork down, and it just cuts through it by itself. You pick it up, and the juice just runs down your throat. Are you getting hungry yet? Then on the way home, you drive past McDonald's that you may learn the difference between good and bad. That's a start, right? But that you would learn to love more and more that which is excellent. How about in the area of music? Well, a lot of people, when they first get saved, they say, man, when I first got saved, I was a headbanger. I mean, they just talk about, you ever drive up next to a car this time of year? Well, we had a neighbor the other night. The windows were open. It was a beautiful night. We had to shut our windows because their music was not saved yet. Get saved, people say, man, I got rid of that old garbage music. But they didn't get rid of the music. They just changed the words out. Well, is that better than it used to be? Yeah. You just keep moving, though, until you find there's good, there's better, until you finally get in Jim's choir. Excellent, right? You just keep moving uphill. And that's true in the way we dress, the places we go, the things we watch with our eyes. Am I right or wrong? But Paul is praying for them that God began the work, he'll finish the work, and now I'm praying that your discernment will grow the same way. That he that began the work with you, that God would, you would allow God to bring you to excellence in your life. So let's look at that a little bit more, if you will, please. Verse 10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. The word sincere there is the idea that you, when judged by the light, could pass the test. And here's what would happen. A person would make a pottery. And sometimes when they would go to make that pottery and they'd fire it, they got all the clay made, a beautiful pot, they fire it, and now when they pull it out of the fire and it's now stiff clay, there'd be a great big hole because the clay shrunk. Man, it's worthless. Gonna have to throw it over here and break it up, unless you're a charlatan. A charlatan would take a little wax, stuff it in the hole, and paint it real quick and put it out here to be sold. And you take it home, think you got a perfectly good pot that'll hold stuff until you put some hot liquid in and the wax melts and out pours everything. But what do? The inspector holds it up to the light and he looks for the wax. And if it passes, he gives it the mark called sincere. And the sincere mark, before it's painted, means that it passed the light test. God, help us to hold things up in the light of the Word and learn to pass the sincere test. Why? Look on. Look at verse 11. That ye might be filled with fruit. Christians, how many times in our life do we sometimes bring to ourselves things that should not be brought to ourselves. And because of that darkness in our life, it sort of nullifies the things that were good in our life, takes away the fruit that could have been there. It's like a Christian going out to try to witness and they're smoking and drinking a beer. Or they're trying to invite people to church and cussing while they're doing it. It sort of puts a hole in it, doesn't it? That God would help us to grow more and more, that we would document that which is good so that our life could be held up to the light. And when people, not only God through the Word of God, but when people see our lives, they see us as a true Christian. That we would be filled with fruits which are by Jesus Christ until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you notice both of these passages? They both talk about until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to begin the work until the day of Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with the fruit on the day of Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul's prayer, and I'm not going to get to the other point because I just looked up and our time is up for tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would look in our lives, that we would trust you to finish the work you started in our lives, in our family, and the people we've ministered to's lives. And that, Father, we would allow you to help us to grow in our discernment, that we would learn not only to tell the difference between that which is good and bad, but, Lord, we would be able to be filled with excellence, that the fruit of our life would pass the test of the Word of God and the test of the judgment someday and the test of others, that would hold our lives up to a true testimony, that you might be able to use us. In Jesus' name.